has mostly been when I was a kid, where we went to the conference final against Buffalo in 1999, and we lost, and I cried myself to sleep. We lost to Wayne Gretzky and the Kings in 1993. If you remember that, that was a year where I thought, oh, we could do it. No, it didn't. It didn't happen. And then in 2002, we lost the conference final to the Carolina Hurricanes, who had this goalie named Artis Erbe. Which I was just, I'm just so frustrated by the fact that we lost to a goalie that, frankly, no one can even name. It's not even like we lost to an all-star. No, we lost to some horrible middling goalie that, and they didn't even win the cup. It's just so frustrating. It's so frustrating. And some friends in my life have told me that, you know, maybe it would be best if you just changed hockey teams. Maybe it would be better for your health. And they have all kinds of suggestions for me. But I find that I myself am just trapped. I just can't seem to give up this nostalgia of wanting to cheer on this ridiculous team. I want to hold on to them. I don't want to leave them. And I wonder at times if we think that it would be actually easier for people to change their sports teams than it would be for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I wonder sometimes if we think that people just, frankly, aren't interested in Jesus, that they can't possibly come. Do you have people in your life who you think are simply beyond hope? I heard one speaker put it this way one time. He said, could your gospel convert a terrorist? Could the gospel of Jesus Christ convert a terrorist? Do you believe that this morning? At times, I think we can think that it is easier to change opinion than it is to change worldviews. And today, we are going to see a man that was under a far more significant influence than my understanding of the Toronto Maple Leafs. This man was under the power of evil itself. And we are going to see this morning how Jesus enters into the life of this man and shows that no one, not one person, is beyond the love of God if Jesus has his eye on that person. And so this morning, we want to pick up our scriptures and start in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It reads this way. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Last week, as we entered into our text, we saw the power of Jesus over all of creation. We saw him calm a windstorm on the Sea of Galilee. And this week, Jesus steps in to Gentile territory. We know this for a couple reasons. One, in our text, you see that there are pigs there. Pigs are simply unclean animals to Jewish people. Gentiles are non-Jews. So unless you happen to have Jewish ancestry in you, most of us sitting in this room are probably Gentiles. We are non-Jewish people. And so Jesus shows that his goal for the gospel is not simply for it to go out among the Jews, but to go to the Gentiles. And so he steps out from his boat into this Gentile area. They've done plenty of excavation in this area. We know that this had very few, if any, Jewish residents in the area. And so Jesus enters in, and immediately, as soon as he steps on the shore of this Gentile area, he is met by a man who is demon-possessed. And when we see this man, we see that this man is an incredible victim of sin and of the powers of sin. Often, sometimes, we as Christians can sometimes think that people are sinners and they do it by their own choice. And this is true. Sometimes people do experience sin by their own choice. But sometimes, friends, we have to recognize certain people are simply victims of powers beyond their control and influences beyond their control. And this man certainly was a victim of what was happening to him. This man was experiencing the powers of sin and the powers of the devil, so much so that this man was so possessed that he lived in tombs. If you're wondering how he did that, it's because back in this time, of course, there were caves, right? That's where they would place their dead. And so what would happen is that this demon-possessed man would live in these caves among those who had died and were buried. This was a sign of uncleanness again. It was a sign that he was filled with unclean spirits. He would live among the dead. And not only this man lacks complete self-control. Look at our text. This man was living in the tombs, verse 3, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. This man is filled with such evil power that he is able to break chains on his hands and his feet. He has lost complete self-control. He is beyond what people can do with him. They don't even know what to do with this man. So they're like, well, we got to do something with him. I don't know. Maybe we should bind him up. And when they try that, this man has such incredible otherworldly strength that he breaks the chains that have him bound. And yet, even though he is breaking his physical chains, we know that he is in significant spiritual bondage. This man might be free from physical bondage, but certainly not from his own bondage. One of the other gospel writers tells us that this man was running around naked, without clothing. That this man was basically almost a beast of the earth, in a sense. He was not in control of his own body. And not only this, but notice that he is harming himself night and day. Verse 5, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. You can see this man as he's coming before Jesus, naked, afraid, and bleeding. This man looks completely beyond hope, completely beyond the possibility of any help. He is in such bondage that you think to yourself, who can deliver this man? What can be done for this man? This man is in such deep captivity that he can't get himself out. There's no way that this man could pull himself up by his bootstraps and say, I'm going to decide to stop cutting myself today. I'm going to decide to be a normal part of humanity today. This man needed an entire life change, an entire heart change. This man was completely and utterly desperate. And you may be wondering, why would demons do this to this poor and helpless man? Why would they do this? I am convinced it's because this man was created in the image of God. You've never met an ordinary person. Every person that you meet has been created in the image of God. And what the demons wanted to do was, because they cannot attack God himself, they attack his creation, particularly the creation on which God has placed his image and his likeness. God has separated humanity from the rest of creation. He has put humanity as a special part of his creation. And the demons say, we see that, and we want to attack that. One of the things that we often don't understand about sin is that sin is not just simply something that we do that rebels against God. It actually dehumanizes us. Sin dehumanizes us. It keeps us from living out our lives in the image of God, in the way that we were designed to live them. We become dehumanized. For example, if you are someone who's addicted to pornography, it's dehumanizing to women. Not only is it dehumanizing to women, it's also dehumanizing to your own self. A woman who is gossiping or slandering is dehumanizing another human being. A drug addict is dehumanizing themselves. This is why sin is so tragic, friends. From the big sins to the little sins, and I use those in quotation marks, they dehumanize us. They make us people who lack self-control. They make us people who are constantly looking at causing harm to others and not loving one another, as one of our readings said this morning. And instead, we seek to dehumanize the other. This is why we find sin so frustrating, particularly in the political office, because not only does it bother us personally, but we see that it dehumanizes other people. And this is why we get frustrated. Perhaps you're here this morning and you think to yourself, well, look at this man. Doesn't he just simply have a mental illness? Doesn't he simply just have something that they just didn't know at the time and so they attributed it to demons? I came across an article this past year by Richard Gallagher. He is a psychiatrist out of New York. And he talks about how demon possession is something that he comes across as a psychiatrist. This is in the Washington Post, by the way. This isn't fake news, okay? If you've got concerns about fake news, the Washington Post is a liberal newspaper, okay? So we're not talking about a newspaper that just throws articles in there willy-nilly, okay? We're not talking about the National Enquirer here. This is what this psychiatrist had to say. For the past 2.5 decades, and over several hundred consultations, I've helped clergy from multiple denominations and faith to filter episodes of mental illness, which represent the overwhelming majority of cases, from literally the devil's work. It's an unlikely role for an academic physician, but I don't see these two aspects of my career in conflict. The same habits that shape what I do as a professor and as a psychiatrist, open-mindedness, respect for evidence, and compassion for suffering people, led me to aid in the work of discerning attacks by what I believe are evil spirits and, just as critically, differentiating these extremely rare events from medical conditions. Careful observation of the evidence presented to me in my career has led me to believe that certain uncommon cases can be explained in no other way. Fascinating that this man, who I don't know if he would claim to be a Christian or not, but what he has said is, he says, I've seen this. I have seen this happen. I have seen people who have been demon possessed. And I can, as far as I'm concerned, I can correlate a story. I've seen this too, where you see people who are completely and utterly out of control to the point where they are given superhuman strength. I've seen it, where they've thrown people who are twice their size out of a room.
It's unreal.
It's something I don't often talk about, but it's something that we need, as Christians, need to be aware of. Demon possession exists. But we have, my friends, a greater power, a liberating power, a power that is found in Jesus Christ. Notice verses 6 through 13, what it tells us. When he, that is the demon-possessed man, saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Let's just stop there for a second. Notice what happens to this man. This man comes to Jesus, and he's on his knees begging. He doesn't even try to fight Jesus, which tells you the significance of the power of Jesus Christ over the spiritual world, over the demonic realm. Jesus has great power and great strength because this demon doesn't even try to fight. And notice what it says as we continue to go down. Verse 9, then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." A legion in Rome was about 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And whether we're to take this number literally or not, what we know is that however many demons were in this man, there were a lot. That this man was under superhuman control. And this man, before the Son of God incarnate, bows before him. All of them do. They can't help it. They can't fight him. In fact, they're begging him, "Don't torture us. Don't do this to us. Don't judge us yet. Please. Please let us go." Begging him, crying out. Why? Because Jesus is greater than all of these forces in the world, than all of these demonic forces. This is, again, why Christians, as I talked about a little bit last week, don't have to be afraid. If the demons themselves, who see both the spiritual realm and the physical realm, are afraid of Jesus, why should we, who are in the grip of Jesus, ever be afraid? If we trust in him, we do not need to be afraid. Look at the power of Jesus. In verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, this part of the story may confuse you a little bit. Why does Jesus send the demons into these pigs over here? What is his reasoning behind this? I think there are a number of reasons you can come up with, but one of the reasons that I think is most convincing is this, is that pigs were considered unclean animals to Jewish people at the time. And Jesus, when he drives these unclean demons into these unclean animals, he knows exactly what's going to happen. They're going to run into the sea and they're going to drown. And Jesus, by doing that for this demon-possessed man, says, I'm not just going to heal this one man. I am going to heal Gentile lands all over the place. I'm going to remove uncleanness from not just Israel, but from all the world. Jesus is saying, enough with this demonic oppression. Enough with this trial against my people. I will save them, and I will drive out these forces back into the chaos from which they came. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And notice what he does. He values the life of one man as more valuable than 2,000 animals. That's important. I am not someone who fights against... I agree that animals should be treated with respect. I think all of us who farm or use animals agree that animals should be treated with respect. I don't see anyone disagreeing with that. But we should never place animals on the same level as humanity. Because Jesus didn't. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen when he drove those demons into those pigs. Now, does Jesus love his creation? Yes. But humanity is different. Humanity was created in the image of God, and Jesus found it more important to save this one man than 2,000 pigs, and to show that he was going to reign over all things, that he was going to remove the uncleanness from the Gentile lands. Jesus has the power and the strength to do these things on our behalf.
Today too.
If you don't believe me that Jesus can cleanse these people, can change this world, look at this man in verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. This is the change that Jesus brings to our lives, that Jesus can bring to any life. Jesus has the power to change our hearts, and he changed this man so much that he was clothed in his right mind and ready to dwell with humanity again. He restored this man not only to his senses, but to a community. I don't share these kinds of stories often, but one of the things that I have seen in my life was a time when I was doing an evangelistic trip in South Africa. And there was a woman there who had come to one of the meetings that I was attending because she wanted to disrupt it. She practiced witchcraft. And so she came into this meeting, and she was trying as best she could to disrupt this meeting. And what ended up happening was that she was converted. She came to know Jesus Christ, and we prayed over her and asked that any demonic forces that existed in her life would be removed from her. And one of the most interesting things happened. The moment that she went back to her house, she, along with a bunch of other people, they took a video of it for me so I could see. She took her books that she had filled with spells and witchcraft, and she took them all out and she burned them. The power of Jesus Christ had changed her so much that she said, I want nothing to do with my old life. I have seen the old powers that exist, and I have seen the power that exists in Jesus Christ, and I want nothing to do with this. And so she burned all of these books that she had been trusting in, and instead embraced the Word of God and embraced the gospel. You see, friends, when Jesus Christ died for our sin, he didn't just die for our sin. He also died to defeat the evil powers that exist in this world. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf, bore our judgment, so that we could be released and set free from these powers that exist. Jesus rose from the dead to show that he has power over sin, over death, and over the devil. And there is nothing that can control him. And so, friends, it is important for us to recognize that Jesus is powerful and that he is in control. And we must trust in his power, not our own, to draw people to himself. Notice these people who respond to him and who are in bondage. They have their own bondage to deal with. Notice verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. I find it quite interesting to notice how these men and women, these people who came, dealt with the demon-possessed man. They said, yeah, that's nice. What about our pigs? They said, Jesus, actually, this is kind of scary. Can you just leave? We don't know what to do with you. We can't control you. So, frankly, can you just get out of here? We actually really just don't want this to cost us anything. And in fact, as you look at these people, instead of celebrating what God has done for this man, they look at Jesus and say, he's a threat to what I'm trying to do here. They were captive to their own desires. For many of us, Jesus is fine if he transforms the life of another. However, we don't really want him to meddle in our own affairs. We don't see, as these people didn't see, the dehumanizing realities of what we do. These people dehumanize this man. They say, well, he's not as valuable as my 2,000 pigs that I just lost. He's not as valuable as my stuff. Therefore, if we could just get rid of Jesus, then everything would go back to normal and we'll be happy. They were dehumanizing this man and they didn't even realize it. They didn't realize their own depths of sin, their own need for Jesus to come and to save them and to release them from their bondage to sin and to death and to the devil. They didn't see this. They were ignorant of it. And in fact, friends, you and I can be ignorant too. And I would ask the question of you this morning, what are you blind to? What forces of evil are you perhaps blind to this morning? David Foster Wallace, I use this quote a lot. He is an agnostic who stated the following at a commencement address. He said, there's something else that's true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships. The only choice you get is what to worship, and pretty much anything you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. He then goes on to say these words, and the insidious thing about these forms of worship is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. John Calvin put it this way. He said, the heart is an idol factory. We are constantly producing idols that do not worship the true and living God. We are constantly in this process of dealing with these idols. And my question for you this morning is, what are your idols? What are the dehumanizing forces that exist in your life where you say, I would rather have this than care for the human being that's in front of me? Jesus had come and he had come to save this man. And he had come to save these people. And they said, get out. We don't need you here. The reality is that we are unconsciously worshiping all kinds of things. And so the question is, who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping Jesus, the Son of God, who came and who delivered his people? Or are you worshiping something else? Money, beauty, work. What are you worshiping? As we look at this man and his deliverance, we must ask the question, why on earth was he delivered? Why was he liberated from his sin? Notice verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Here's the reason why Jesus liberated this man, so that he could bring glory to God. Notice what he says to him. He says, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them. Let them know what God has done. You see, evangelism isn't about trying to get people to join your own team. It's about bringing glory to God. It's about saying, let me tell you what God has done in my life. And this is how he did it. He did it through the death of Jesus Christ, who died and who rose again so that I could be set free. Let me tell you about this. Jesus had liberated this man to bring him glory. And friends, it's the same for us. Jesus has liberated you, if you are a Christian today, so that you can bring him glory and honor and power in telling people what he has done for you. This is why Jesus has saved us, to bring God glory. And when you forget that, that's when you start sliding into this idolatry part that we just talked about. The chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. That's our purpose in life, is to glorify him. And so this man did exactly what Jesus said. Notice verse 20. He goes among the Decapolis and tells how much Jesus had done for him. Notice that. Jesus told him to go say what the Lord had done for you. And what does Mark do here? He attributes Godship, headship, lordship with Jesus. And that's what this man does here. Is he says how much Jesus has done for him, and all the people were amazed. And in fact, as we go through this book, you will see in chapter 7 that he succeeded because people from the Decapolis come, and they come to Jesus for healing. Why? I'm convinced it's because this man was telling people about Jesus. He said, listen, you got to see what he's done. And as this man glorified God and made it known, what happened? People came to see Jesus. And friends, I'm convinced of this, that as we tell our friends and as we are bold about what God has done for us, that people will come. That people will come and see Jesus, not through me, but in his word and in the elements, as we will be taking this morning. Friends, Jesus has liberated us for the purpose of making his glory known in Dundurn and area. That is why Jesus has saved us. That is why Jesus has brought us together. This is the purpose for which we are here. Friends, will we do that this morning? Will we do that in our coming week? Will we do that in the coming year as we look at this new year? Will we seek to draw others into our church, not simply by suggesting church, but by glorifying God and saying, let me tell you what God has done in my life. You, my friends, know about my past bondage, my bondage to sin and to death and pornography. You know about this. And this is how God has rescued me and saved me. What has God rescued you and saved you from that you can tell your friends about? That you can share with them and say, listen, I'm not telling you this just because I want you to join my team. I'm telling you this because I think Jesus can set you free. This is why God has saved us, to glorify his name. And one example of this that I've seen in my own life is a friend of mine in Weeks, Saskatchewan. He's a dear friend who we see each other when I go to youth retreats at Nipawin Bible College. And he was telling me about his story, how he lived a very wicked lifestyle, and eventually he started meeting this Christian girl, and he started hanging out with her. And as he was hanging out with this girl, he met her pastor. And her pastor told him about Jesus and told him his need for him, and eventually this young man came to know Jesus as a Savior. And so what he decided to do was he decided to go to Bible college. And when he went to Bible college, the pastor who had brought him to faith had left the church. And in his second year of Bible college, he felt the Lord saying to him, Nolan, you need to go back to your own people and you need to tell them what God has done for you. You need to go back and tell them what I've done for you. And so that's exactly what he did. He went back to his hometown to tell them about what Jesus Christ had done for him. And he became the pastor at the church there. And even to this day, he says, it's really interesting talking to people because they know where I've been. They know the kind of person that I was. And now being able to tell them, actually, you can change because of what Jesus Christ has done for me and what he's done for you. He says, it's amazing to see how God is using that and working in that. Friends, we do not need to be afraid of going to our hometown. That's exactly where Jesus sent this man. And this man glorified God. Friends, Jesus calls us to do the same. He's liberated you so that you can share the gospel with others. Will we do that in this coming year as we seek to bring God's glory into this community? It needs it, friends. It needs it. So may we do that together. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for what you've done through Jesus, how he died to liberate us, not only from our sins, but from the powers that were keeping us bound, our sin and our death, and to the devil. Father, thank you for Jesus. May we trust in him fully. May your Spirit empower us to share this good news with others, so that our friends can give glory to God and be amazed as the people of the Decapolis were. Let this be our heart for our people in our town and for the surrounding towns in this area. Let them see your glory, O God. We would ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen.